All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think we're going to look at an appropriate sermon this morning. As you think about our world, it is filled with conflict and brokenness, isn't it? Quarrels happen in homes, and battles are fought between nations. I mean, just think of the war in Ukraine. It has left thousands of people dead. I mean, wives have been bereaved of their husbands, children of their fathers, all because of one man's insanity for glory. In our country, we see politicians relentlessly bash and scorn one another. Neighbors think nothing of robbing or assaulting their fellow citizens. In homes, spouses can't get along and children are at odds with their parents and parents with their children. There's conflict everywhere, brokenness everywhere, in every sphere of life. There's even opposition to the gospel, and yet it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that heals the brokenness. Because the gospel reconciles people. The gospel brings unity. The gospel establishes loving, caring relationships. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to have loving friends who go around and say nice things about you behind your back? That would be great, huh? A real friend is one when you've made a fool of yourself, doesn't feel that you've done a permanent job. Praise God for that, right? For friends like that. A true friend is someone who attacks you in the front. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A genuine friend is one who knows you and still loves you. Well, the gospel of Christ produces loving, caring friendships like that. That's what it produces. And I think maybe the clearest picture of this is when Paul and his companions went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel. And they, when they went there and did that, they developed a personal, face-to-face relationship with the Thessalonians. And what's interesting about that, it was in the midst of conflict that they gave people truth that resulted in eternal life. But they didn't just give information. They gave their lives. They gave themselves. And they did this because the gospel is inescapably relational. Because the heart of the gospel is love that results in reconciliation. Hatred and conflict is replaced with love and forgiveness and friendship. And here in 1 Thessalonians 2, I think we have one of the most beautiful pictures of how the gospel affects your life and relationships. Because you have the gospel, you love people by giving your life. And so let's notice here what Paul writes. Look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that are coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you would call, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul wrote this passage really as a defense. He's writing this because people were accusing him of false things. And so apparently there were critics who were casting doubt on Paul's character and Paul's motives in an effort to destroy his message so that they would ruin the faith of the Thessalonians. That's what was at stake here, the faith of the Thessalonians. And so Paul answers his critics, he answers their accusations by simply letting the record speak for itself. So all the way through here, he's just reminding them of what they knew about his loving actions and his character. And what's wonderful that he did this is that it then gives us a picture of how Paul lived out the gospel. And it gives us a picture of that, how we're supposed to live out the gospel. You live it out by loving other people. And the goal of your love for others is specific in its actions. There's a specific goal you're aiming at in when you love one another, that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. That was Paul's goal. He gave his life to them so that God would be glorified through them. That's why he gave his life. And so this morning we want to look at giving your life in love. Giving your life in love. I've subtitled this, Loving Relationships Centered in the Gospel. Loving Relationships Centered in the Gospel. We're going to see here that this passage is extremely practical in revealing how we're to have loving relationships with each other. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to look at three things from this text. Three things. First, your loving relationship with believers is founded in the gospel. Our relationships are founded in the gospel. That's what unites us. Second, we're going to see that your loving relationships with believers has a goal. There's a goal to our relationships and our love for one another. It's to stir one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the goal. And when you know that objective, then you encourage one another toward that end. And then third, your loving relationships with believers is carried out by doing very practical things. And what's interesting here is how Paul pictures it. He gives this picture of parenting, right, of a mother who cares and of a father who instructs. So very practical things we're going to look at here. Very easy to picture, very easy to put into practice, we hope. You live the gospel by giving your life. So let's look at this. First, your loving relationships in Christ is founded in the gospel. In other words, the gospel is the foundation of your relationship. You got to know that. The gospel is the foundation of our relationships. I mean, think about people and their friendships with others, right? It's rooted in all kinds of things, right? You can have friendships with others based on similar interests, maybe certain hobbies. Maybe you like motorcycles or barbecuing or knitting or cats. You know, I don't know. You know, people have friendships based on all kinds of things. Maybe you root for the same team. Go Bears. Okay. He's not my friend, right? Or maybe just your kid's soccer team, right? Or maybe you're just at the same stage of life. You're a mother of preschoolers. Or maybe you're in an RV group. Or maybe you're a college student. Right? We develop friendships over common interests. But the root of the believer's relationship is the gospel. It's the gospel. Look at what Paul says here. Verse 2. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So we see here the whole purpose of Paul and Silas and Timothy going to this city was to proclaim the gospel to them. And because some of the Thessalonians responded to the gospel, they repented of their sin, they believed in Jesus, they then developed a relationship with Paul and his friends. What united them was the gospel. And apart from Christ, they would have no relationship. See, what unites us is the gospel, right? The gospel is what removes all those barriers that lead to conflict, right? People have all kinds of conflict, all kinds of quarrels. The gospel removes race, economic, political, social walls. They're all broken down in Christ. We all stand on equal ground before the foot of the cross. We're all saved the same way by the blood of Jesus. That's what unites us. What we have in common is Christ. And because we have Christ, we have the blessings of Christ, right? We all share in that. But we're all part of the family of God, right? God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters. We have that in common. We share that. We have the same privileges. We are fellow citizens with the saints, and we're heirs of the kingdom. We have the same mission. We share the same mission. We're to go make disciples. We're to spread the glory of Christ to all peoples. And as people get saved, we're to disciple them. We're to help them grow in Christ. Same mission. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have that in common. We have justification, a right standing with God. We have peace with God. We have abundant joy in Christ. And we have pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. Wow, amazing. We share all that in common. In a world that's filled with so much conflict on every level, Christians have the joy of loving relationships in Christ. Beloved, it is your privilege. You have the privilege of having these relationships. Do not take them for granted. Instead, nurture them. Be around other believers. Be involved in each other's lives where you're encouraging one another and praying for one another and bearing their burdens and stirring them on to serve Christ. I mean, that's why we have our small groups every week. We were able to go to small group this past week. It was so encouraging. We walked away. We were tired when we left there, but we went home exhausted, filled with joy because we got a chance to sing together and break up into a small group and pray and just hear people's burdens and pray for them. And then we had stimulating conversations where we challenged and stirred and encouraged and helped one another. Right? We have these loving relationships because of Christ. Nurture them. Nurture them. And because we have experienced this, we want others to experience the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the forgiveness and peace of Christ. And so like Paul, we want to be like Paul here, where he spoke the gospel even in the midst of much opposition. See, the most loving thing Paul and his friends could have done was go to Thessalonica with the gospel and speak to them the truth of the gospel so that they would be saved from eternal misery and have eternal life. I mean, that's our calling. And so I would encourage you, speak the gospel in love to others. That's the work that God is doing that we get to joyfully participate in. And so I would just encourage you, prayerfully think about speaking the gospel this week to somebody. Speak to them about Christ. Make it your goal to do that. Invite other people here to hear about Jesus. I mean, we got plenty of seats in here to fill. We want to bring others into this loving community, but they too can experience the love of God through one another. Amen? And so do that. Now, as we think about our friendships with one another as believers. No, we know it's founded in the gospel, but even in the church, sometimes our friendships are based on common interests or different stage of life. Maybe we're at the same stage of life. And the danger is to let those interests become the foundation of your relationship instead of Jesus. And so that brings us to our second point. To have loving relationships centered in Christ, know the goal of your relationship with other believers. What's the goal? We have these relationships in Christ, but what is the goal? Well, notice how Paul ends this passage. Look at verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul says, the reason I did all these things that I list here was for this purpose. This aim, that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. And so, beloved, we need to be stirring one another so that we live lives that honor God. We should be stirring one another toward that end. And the reason we're to do that is because you are called by God into his kingdom and glory. You've been called by him into this. He's the one who does the calling. The Bible is very clear about this, right? That God calls sinners to himself. And the Bible is clear in this because there's no one who seeks for God. Everyone has gone their own way. Everyone acts like they are God. And amazing is while you were in that state, while you were being your own God, as it were, and doing your own thing, the true God interrupted your life and called you to himself. Isn't that what he did? He does the seeking. He's the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. Praise God for that. He's the one who called you, and he's the one who gave you ears to hear. Right? Have you ever wondered, how come I heard and my family or my friends didn't hear? He gave you ears to hear. He called you. God gave you eyes to behold the beauties and wonders of Christ that you never saw before. God enabled you to see the desperate plight that you were in before him, that you were under the condemnation of God, that you were storing up wrath for yourselves. And God enabled you to see that Jesus was the answer to your problem. Right? That Christ died in your place. That he willingly went to the cross to pay for your sin. And you beheld Jesus in his beauty and his glory. And what happens? You repent of your sin. By faith, you trust in Christ. Listen, if God has given you ears to hear and to see that, oh, I would urge you, repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. He's ready to forgive you. Praise God. He's a God who seeks and saves the lost, right? Now, here's what's incredible, is that God not only forgives you, but he calls you into unsurpassable blessings. What he calls here in this verse, his kingdom and glory. He calls you into his kingdom. I mean, even in this, we live in a fallen, cursed world, and you can walk around this cursed world and this fallen world, and you can still see the fingerprints of the majesty of God everywhere. Even in a fallen world, you see his creative work. And the beauty that we behold in God's creation comes from one who's beautiful and glorious. Well, imagine a kingdom where there is no curse, no weeds. Praise the Lord for that, right? No death, no conflict, no quarrels, no pain. No suffering. A kingdom, because there's no curse, is stunning beyond imagination. And the center of that kingdom is the King himself, who radiates his glorious splendor. See, if you're a Christian, God has called you into that eternal kingdom. One day you're going to inherit that. But even right now, by faith, you enter into that kingdom. And now, because you've entered into his kingdom, you have fellowship with the King and one another. Now, if God has called you into his kingdom, and you by faith have believed in Christ, then he expects you to live a certain way. That's why we are to be encouraging one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. See, Paul had one specific aim in his relationship with these believers. Live your life worthy of God. That was his supreme desire for them. That there's no higher calling, no worthier goal. And so, beloved, in your friendships with one another, in your discipleship, in your leading others, in your marriage and with your family, you should be stirring one another toward this end to honor Christ with your life. Listen, we should be challenging one another to do much for Jesus. Yeah, do much for Jesus. Challenging one another, stirring one another. Do you have Christian friends like this? Who stir you on, who encourage you on? Are you that friend? Are you that friend? When Paul mentions here your walk, he's talking about how you live. In fact, this word walk is a common word used in the New Testament to describe the Christian life, of growing in Christ-likeness. In fact, it's often contrasted to how you used to be, like in Ephesians, right? He says, you used to walk according to the course of this world. You lived according to the principles of the world, which were against God. That's how you used to be. But now that you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and you have good works that God has prepared before and that you are to walk in. Right? Walk this way now. That's Ephesians chapter 2, right? In Ephesians 5, he says, you are no longer to walk as an unbeliever. Don't walk like you used to, but walk in love as a child of light. He says you are to be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So we have a walk now. We're to be encouraging one another to walk a certain way, to walk in the truth. And really, God's word is the foundation of our walk, isn't it? Because this is where God teaches us how to walk, how to live a life that honors him. So you should be walking in a manner worthy of God. So ask yourself, what is Jesus worthy of? What's he worthy of? What kind of life would bring honor to the one who died in your place? What would that look like? I mean, we could probably quote Paul many times. I think of one passage in particular, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says it this way, the love of Christ controls me. It's the love of Christ. I live for him. I no longer live for myself. I live for the one who died and rose again on my behalf. I live for him. And when the love of Christ controls you, that's what you want to do, right? You want to live for him, and you want to stir others to live for him, to walk in a manner worthy of God, because he's called you into his kingdom and glory. Now, what's interesting here is, and look at verse 12 again. When Paul says here in verse 12, the God who calls you, it's in the present tense. So Paul is not thinking about the initial call of God when he saved you. He's thinking of an ongoing call where God is continually calling you. He's continually calling you to walk in a manner worthy of him. He's calling you to increased efforts, to higher goals, because the Christian life is one of advancement. The Christian life is one of growth. It's one of a maturity. We all know something. We haven't arrived yet. right? If you were to live with me, you would know that. Phil hasn't arrived yet, right? We need to grow and become more like Jesus. And so we should be constantly stirring and striving toward that end and stirring others toward that end so that we are maturing and being more useful. So how can you be more useful this year? How can you be more useful? You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, it's almost October. Can you believe that? There's only 3 more months this year. 3 more months. How do you want God to use you in the last 3 months of this year? What are your goals? What do you want to see God do through you? Have you thought about that? I hope so. Maybe your goal is to share the gospel. Okay, well then, start doing that. Start sharing the gospel. Make that a goal. Maybe your goal is to get better at doing the word, right? We hear these sermons. We know we're supposed to do the word. I have my quiet time. I know I'm supposed to do the word. All right, well then get with the other believers and encourage one another to do the word. Hold each other accountable. Encourage one another. Maybe your goal is to learn how to put a specific sin to death. Maybe you've been struggling with a certain sin long enough. You've had it. I want to learn how to kill this sin and put on righteousness. That's a great goal. Often that involves, right, somebody walking alongside you, right? It's called biblical counseling, where you have somebody walk alongside you to help you learn to put that sin to death. Well, maybe you're the person who wants to walk alongside that person. So learn biblical principles on biblical counseling and start walking alongside somebody. Help them. Maybe your goal is to disciple someone. Well, then start discipling them. Maybe your goal is to serve others in a ministry here in the church. The point of all this is make some goals. Ask God to use you, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of God, so that you can encourage others toward that end. Let's not be static. Let's advance for Christ. Let's press on. He's worthy. And I want you to remember something. The God who's continually calling you to walk in a worthy manner of him actually enables you to walk this way. Praise God for that. Right? The Holy Spirit resides in you. He gives you his word. His grace enables you in your weakness, and he also uses other Christians. And that's the emphasis of this passage. That's the emphasis of this passage, right? He gives us each other. The Christian life is lived out in a community of believers called a church, where we have loving relationships, where we stir one another on in Christ. And so that brings us to our third point. To have loving relationships centered in Christ, live out the gospel by giving your life. Live out the gospel by giving your life. Now, what's interesting about this passage, the first part of it, the first 6 verses, Paul's emphasizing speaking the gospel. In love, you speak the gospel to unbelievers so that they hear of Christ and they are saved from wrath. But you're also to speak the gospel to believers, because we know that God uses the gospel to build us up, to grow, to overcome sin, to be more like Jesus so that we walk in a manner worthy of him. God uses his word for your sanctification. And so you're to help one another grow by speaking the gospel to each other. But then starting in verse 7, the second half of this passage, Paul's emphasis is no longer on speaking the gospel, but on living the gospel. Living the gospel. The gospel doesn't simply change what you believe. It transforms how you live. It's not just information, it's transformation. Right? Your life is radically different than what it used to be. And you start loving others in very practical ways by giving your life. And so what we have really a picture here is of discipleship in action. You want to learn how to disciple someone? Well, Paul gives you a picture of that. How do you disciple someone? Well, look at what Paul says here. He shows us how to do it. He went to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. Some of them believed. What did he do? He started following up with them. Started giving his life away. He began to teach them to observe all of Christ's commandments. And so this is a picture really of discipleship. But don't categorize discipleship into a little box. Because these discipleship principles that we're going to look at here are practical for leadership development. This is how you pour your life into leaders. This is how leaders are supposed to be living. These principles are practical for your marriage. Right? You practice these things in your marriage because discipleship happens in your marriage. You practice this in your parenting. In fact, that's the illustration he's going to use, right? And in your relationship with other believers. Discipleship is giving your life to others for their good and God's glory. You live out the gospel by giving your life. Now, here's what's interesting. As Paul begins to unfold these principles here and how to do this, he gives us a metaphor to describe how to live out the gospel. Now, he could have picked many, many different metaphors, but the one he picks is the most intimate metaphor of a mother and a father. And he picks that to illustrate the kind of care we are to have for each other. It's beautiful, actually. And so, beloved, in giving your life, first, you must do this. You must sacrificially care for others like a mother. Sacrificially care for others like a mother. Notice how he says this. Look at verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But in contrast, and this is a strong contrast, in contrast to that, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, now he's going to describe how he was like a mother, the work he did as a mother. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. I mean, what a picture he gives here. Very tender language and a beautiful picture of how we're to care for one another. And what Paul's doing here in giving this portrait of a caring mother, it's a contrast to Paul's critics, who were accusing Paul of doing things for selfish gain. Paul, we know that you really went to Thessalonica out of greed. You wanted glory, the glory of men. And Paul responds by reminding them how he actually spent himself like a mother would for an infant child. If you really want to know and be reminded of what I did, this is what it looks like. A nursing mom with her child. You see, true belief in the gospel results in these caring friendships. That's what happens. All right, so what can we learn from a caring mother? Well, three things. First, you're gentle. You're gentle with others. Paul says in verse 6, you know, as apostles, we could have asserted our authority. We had authority from God, we could have asserted that. And that word asserted is the word weight. So it means that he could have threw his weight around as an apostle. Paul says we didn't do that. We were gentle. And what a good reminder for those of us in authority, right? If you're an elder or a leader or a husband or a parent, right? You need wisdom asserting your authority. Because sometimes you can be burdensome to people instead of and weigh them down instead of helping them. So in this case, Paul was determined to be gentle. He knew these people were baby Christians, right? Brand new baby Christians. They had much to unlearn and much to learn. So Paul says, I was gentle, patient with you. And isn't a nursing mother a picture of gentleness, right? She's nourishing and caring for her child. She gives selfish love with no thought of the profit or honor to herself. That's not even on her mind. What can I get out of this? No, she's trying to help her baby. She only bestows benefits. She's giving herself away. In fact, a nursing mother is a servant, right? Because the child is completely dependent upon his mother to meet his needs. And the baby's going to let mom know when he thinks he has needs. And it doesn't matter what time it is. I can remember those, vaguely remember those long nights right at home when we had infants in the house. I think Becky probably remembers them better because I think I slept through some of those. But she couldn't, right? A nursing mother is a picture of one who sacrificially serves because she loves her child. Paul says, that's how I cared for you. That's how I cared for you. He was closely involved in their lives with no thought of selfish gain. I'm not doing this for gain or glory. I'm doing this for you. I did it for you. And so, beloved, do you care for believers this way? Do you care for others this way? Where you sacrifice your time, your energy to serve others so that they grow in Christ, right? You see needs in their life and you're going to pour into them because you want them to grow in Christ. I mean, there's so many opportunities to serve in our church where you can help others grow. So many opportunities, right? You can serve with our children, our youth. You can serve among the adults. Are you willing to give your life away like a nursing mother? You know, if you want to do this, know this, there's not going to be much return. When you give yourself the way to help others grow, there's not going to be much reciprocated back to you, especially when they're like children. They're receiving so that they can grow and mature. And so the question, I guess, is, are you willing to give yourself away like this simply to help them grow in Christ so that they can honor Jesus? Know this, that when you do something like this, when you start giving your life away, you know what God does? He gives you joy. That's what he does. He gives you joy. There's joy in knowing that you're impacting others and helping them grow in Christ. What a privilege and an honor. See, Paul treated him this way because of his goal, right? His goal, walk in a manner worthy of God. Well, if they're going to get there and I'm going to help them, then that means I got to nurture them and care for them and be gentle and be patient. Now, when you do this, when you get involved in the lives of people like this, it gets messy. This is why we don't like doing this. It's messy. It's like changing diapers. I never liked that part of parenting. And people make a mess of their lives, and as believers, we're to love them enough to help them through their messes. Right? Because the goal is they honor Christ. And that takes time. That means hands-on. That means get your hands dirty. You teach them the same lesson over and over, right? When you're raising kids, you know that. You got to keep showing them how to do this. Didn't I just show you this like yesterday? And sometimes it's two steps forwards and three steps back. Or maybe you help them in one area, and when you get done with that area, there's now another area I got to help them in. But the investment is worth it when you start seeing them grow and mature and following your example and ultimately following Christ. Right? There's such joy in that. I think of the aged Apostle John when he said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. No greater joy. I invested in these men and these people, and now I hear of my spiritual children walking in the truth. No greater joy. You know, it's popping a few buttons there, right? It's like being a proud parent. My son, who just moved away, he sent us a video of his of my grandson, Brock. Don't you love that name? Brock. It's so manly, you know. Well, Brock is 7 months old, and so he's learned to pull himself up, and so he sends this video, you know, and he pulls himself up on the couch, and he's standing there in the corner of the couch, and all of a sudden he lets go, and he takes a step and grabs the other side, and you could just hear proud daddy in the background, right? When you see your disciples that you've been pouring your life into, take baby steps in the right direction. Oh, that pops a few buttons, right? You're so filled with joy. It's so encouraging. That is your reward. John says, no greater joy. You know, it's interesting, and I don't want to forget to mention this. When Paul uses this metaphor of a mother, and then we're going to see a father in a moment, he assumes something here about parenting. He assumes that you're actually doing this as a parent. This is what mothers do, right? They care and nurture, and they're gentle with their children. They sacrifice because they love their children. And this is what fathers do, right? They instruct, they motivate, they encourage to press on. And mothers and fathers do this because they love their children. And so these are principles that we're talking about in caring for one another should be lived out in the home. Because you love your children. You have a natural affection for them. Now, because Paul poured out his life into these people, they became very dear to him. Look at what he says. Look at verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And so here we find a second principle from moms. We can learn from moms, and that is this. You have a fond affection for others. A fond affection. Paul had a longing for these people. And it was demonstrated in that he imparted the gospel to them, because that was the most loving thing he could have done. Right? The gospel is a priceless treasure. It's Christ. That's an eternal gift. And the gospel, as I said, is the foundation of our relationship. But because Paul gave them the gospel, he gave them Christ, he also gave his life. His goal wasn't simply information. I've heard young men at times say, oh, I love teaching. I just want to teach. And I'm so thankful for people who want to teach the Bible, but I always ask them, do you care for people? Because it's not just teaching. Yes, elders are supposed to teach, but their job is shepherding. You got to care for people. Do you love people? Because if the gospel's true, then by definition, it's relational, right? You're reconciled to God and each other. It's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's relational. And so because Paul loved these people and believed the gospel, he gave his life. He couldn't help it. They had become dear to him. And I love what Paul says here in verse 8. He doesn't just say, me. He says, we, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. It's not just Paul, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He included his companions. And he says, we were well pleased to give our life and service to you. That word well pleased means something you take pleasure in. We took pleasure in just giving our lives away. It's the same word used of the Father, I think, 6 times, talking about his Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm well pleased with him. I take pleasure in my Son. That's the same word. Paul says, we took great pleasure in giving you our lives. We were glad to be spent for your souls. So what do you see here? Discipleship is costly. It's costly. Right? You got to get involved in the lives of people. You got to come alongside them, help them grow in Christ. But what happens when you do that? They become dear to you. And that can't be helped because you're investing in them. I mean, think about a parent. I've done this almost 5 times now, right? You invest 18 years in your child's life. What happens? They become dear to you. You have spent so much energy, so much time correcting, encouraging, all these different things, right? They become dear to you. And then they become adults, and what happens? You want to continue that friendship. It's different now, but we want to encourage that friendship because we know that they're going to face other trials and struggles as they go through different stages of life. And so we want to be there for them because we care about them. Why do we care about them? We invested our lives in them. That's the picture Paul's giving here. It's true when you pour out your life in others. It becomes your pleasure. It's well-pleasing to do this because they're dear to you. And so loving relationships means being willing to sacrificially care for others like a mother. And notice how far Paul's willing to go here. How far is he willing to sacrifice for others? Which, by the way, proved his affection. Well, look at verse 9. For you we call, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So here we find the third principles we can learn from moms, from a nursing mom. You're willing to forego your rights and your comforts while laboring unselfishly for others. You're willing to forego your rights and your comforts while laboring unselfishly for others. And we notice here that Paul again mentions the gospel, right? That's the foundation of the relationship. And even though he mentions proclaiming the gospel, the emphasis of this verse is not that. The emphasis is on him not being a burden to them. The point is this. Paul had a right to be paid for proclaiming the gospel. But he's willing to forgo that right because he doesn't want to excessively weigh them down. So instead, what does Paul do? He toiled. He labored. And that word means intense labor that was united with hardship. In other words, Paul was willing to labor to the point of fatigue and exhaustion, working night and day to physically meet his own needs while he continued teaching the gospel to them. He's got 2 jobs. He worked long hours to the point of exhaustion to discharge this double function of meeting his own needs and teaching others. At night, when most people were at rest, Paul's at work. Now, can you picture a mom, nursing mom doing that? That's what a nursing mom does. Right? Day and night, whenever the baby has needs, she labors to the point of exhaustion to care for her child. And so what we see here is that ministry to other people is sometimes exhausting work. It requires you to sacrifice your comforts and desires so you can help others. While other people are resting, you're laboring. And you do this because you desire to see Christ exalted in their life, so they are walking in a manner worthy of God. I mean, how different from our culture? You're not going to hear this from our culture. Our culture emphasizes comfort and ease and not hard work, right? Our culture is free handouts. You don't have to do anything. We'll just give you everything. And you see this. I heard this story of a manager of a restaurant was actually telling me that they hired 2 college students who were constantly talking, not doing their work. So their immediate supervisor confronted them, said, hey, you need to get to work. So these 2 students came to the manager and said, you know, our supervisor is so unreasonable. And so this manager asked, well, why is he unreasonable? Well, he expects us to work hard. And the manager said, yeah, that's what we're paying you for. Hello? Listen, if companies expect their employees to work hard, to give them an honest day's work, how much more should we labor for Christ? Right? The love of Christ controls us. The work that you're doing for Jesus in the lives of other believers is having eternal fruit. It's bringing glory to your Savior. So can you sacrifice some of your comforts for Jesus? Can you labor hard to the point of exhaustion? Are you willing to give up even some of your desires so others can grow in Christ? You know what that may mean? It may mean giving up some of your evenings so that you can study the Word and prepare the Word to teach your own family. It may mean giving up a Saturday morning so that you can meet with another believer and help them grow in Christ. It may mean at the end of a long day where you just want to come home and rest and relax and veg, that you actually take time to disciple your kids and have conversations with your spouse. Now, is Jesus worth that? Is he worthy of that? Is he worth you pouring out your life into others so that they're more useful for the kingdom? Is he worth that? See, we've got to be willing to forgo our rights and our comforts and labor unselfishly for the growth of others. Be willing to sacrificially care for others like a mother, because Jesus is worthy, isn't he? All right, so this maternal metaphor is only, though, part of the picture of having loving relationships with Christ. Second, in living out the gospel, you love others like a father. You love others like a father. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here Paul describes his relationship with them now with a different picture, right? A loving, earnest father. So what can we learn about from a father? Well, first, fathers, they model godly behavior. You must model godly behavior. Because fathers, you are examples to your children, and your children imitate you. So you model godly behavior. Paul wanted to be a spiritual leader who modeled being a godly example. So strive to be an example to others. When you have godly character, what happens is you end up treating others with dignity and respect. That's the fruit of that, right? Godly character means you treat people lovingly. Paul, again, is appealing to what they had and God had observed about his life. He was devout. That word means to be holy. He was pure. He was also upright, just. He treated people fairly, without partiality. And he says he was blameless. He was without fault, without cause of reproach. His life was not a cause of scandal. There was no fair accusation that could be raised against Paul. Paul wanted to live this way to be an example for them how they should live. And so we need to live consistent with our profession. If we say we profess Christ and live and believe in Jesus, then our lives should match that. And we should be striving for that. Could others testify that you're devout, you're upright, you're blameless? Right? Model godly character that you want others to follow. Now, the evidence of Paul's godly character is seen in specific actions. And that's verse 11. Just as you know. Okay? I said I was devout, upright, blameless. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So here's the second thing we learn from fathers. You instruct others according to their individual needs. You instruct others according to their individual needs. Paul, we see here, had a personal ministry to the Thessalonians. He says, we were imploring each one of you. Each one. He was involved in each one of their lives. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the three of them were involved in their lives, and they could testify this was true. Paul had a father's heart, and so he pursued each one of them with the desire to instruct and motivate them personally. Do you have a father's heart? Do you take time to get involved in the lives of others where you know that you should encourage them or exhort them or implore them? All right? To know which one to do means you know you know what's going on in their life. Right? I mean, because I live with my kids and they grew up in my house, I could see things in their life as a father that I would address. And that's the picture here. When you help others grow in Christ, it's slow, laborious, affectionate work. Right? It means taking time to have people in your home. It means taking time to take them out to coffee. It means having them involved in your life. And the reason you do this is, and by doing that, you're able to exhort or encourage or implore whatever they have needs, where you see things. We got to be developing these relationships like this. And then the third thing we learn from fathers, you instruct others specifically. Instruct them specifically. Paul uses three words here to describe how this is done. Fathers exhort their children to a particular line of conduct. And I love this word because it means to call to one side. So the picture is of a father calling his child to his side to instruct him to live wisely. You're entreating him to live this way because you know the danger and folly of sin. It's the picture of Proverbs, right? And where Solomon is repeatedly addressing his son. Son, avoid these things. Avoid these people. Fear God. Walk with God. Don't do that. Do this. That's the picture here. And so, and this word exhort is present tense. It's something you're continually doing. You're continually walking alongside them, exhorting them, encouraging to live right. But a father doesn't just exhort. A father also encourages. He encourages his child on a right course. And this word is the word that means comfort or console. They're consoling. At times, a father needs to help comfort their child because there's many obstacles in life, right? Right, beloved? So many obstacles in life. We often experience failure, and discouraged believers need faithful friends who will just come alongside them and give them some courage. Point him back again to Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, I know you're going through this trial. Jesus is still reigning. Jesus still loves you. Jesus doesn't change. He's the same. And just sometimes you need a faithful friend to come alongside and just remind you that Jesus is actually still reigning, and he cares for you and loves you. And we encourage them in the right direction. That's what fathers do. That's what good friends do. And then he says, a father also implores his child. This word means to solemnly charge. It actually, the root of the word is to bear witness. You bear witness of things you've seen. And a father, when he sees his child defiant or he sees his child going astray, he implores him with serious words. And he does it because he loves his child, right? Love is what motivates him to speak tough words. Well, sometimes you got to do that with your friend, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You love them enough to implore him to get back to following Christ. And so as a loving father, Paul would not leave things unsaid. His fatherly love was both an encouragement and an admonition with the goal that the gospel would bear fruit in their lives so that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. What a beautiful picture, huh? This is what should mark our friendships, our relationships with one another, where you demonstrate the same parental care for one another, showing gentleness and concern for each other, but also at times having urgency and not allow an ungodly behavior to go unchallenged, which is surely probably the more difficult thing to do, right? In love, you got to sometimes say the hard things for God's glory. Now think about how much healthier our church would be and how much more Christ would be glorified and exalted if we had relationships that were characterized by these things. Wouldn't that be wonderful? People would walk in here and go, wow, they're true Christians. Because Christians are known by their what? Their love. Their love for one another. And so, beloved, seek to have this balance of being gentle and direct, because both are needed. And so pray that God would give you wisdom to know when to speak which. See, Paul did all of this because his supreme goal was their good and God's glory. That's why he did all of this. That's verse 12, right? So you would walk in a manner worthy of God. That's why he did all this. You invest in the lives of people because you love them and you want to see God glorified in their lives. What a beautiful passage, huh? May God help us live this way. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, we're so thankful for pictures like this in Scripture that show us how we are to be caring for each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each of us, to think of how we can stir one another on and encourage one another to keep following you, because you're worthy to be honored. And Lord, use us as we become a church like this more and more, that you would be glorified as people walk in this place and see Christ. Be exalted. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.